Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Believers in Christ live their lives in two worlds. Augustine called these worlds the city of God and the city of man. These cities have opposing values and opposing purposes. As Christians, we need to bridge the gap between these two worlds so that people can see the power of God and its focus in the cross of Jesus. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 3 for more of a message on being motivated by the invisible world.
First of all, members of the city of man and the city of God are walking in different directions. You and I are looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, and we see there God at his best, if I may speak so imprecisely, because God is always at his best. But it is here that we see the attributes of God. To us, the cross is absolutely essential. The Apostle Paul says that to those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. And what our responsibility is today is to challenge the world's opinion of the cross. Now, there are many ways that you can be an enemy of the cross, many different ways. For example, one way is to simply deny the cross altogether, and billions of people in this world do right now. For example, our friends in the Islamic community, according to the Quran, Jesus was not crucified. He did not die. He was captured by God and taken to heaven. So you have that. You have denying the cross. You have replacing the cross. And we see this oftentimes in many different ministries on television where there is a health and wealth gospel rather than the clear message of the cross of Jesus Christ, which is really what people need to hear because it is the power of God unto salvation. And then, of course, you can dilute the cross by adding to it. You can say that the cross of Jesus Christ is not sufficient for our redemption, the cross and the resurrection. We need to add to it our good works, our sacraments, and all of the other things that people think they need to do to finally become acceptable to God. Now, those are the ways in which people inadvertently or directly can be enemies of the cross. And Paul says, I weep when I think about it. Why? Because the cross is our only hope. Can you imagine what we really do believe as Christians? We believe that a man dying on a cross, bloody, hanging there in utter shame and apparent weakness, we believe that that man purchased our redemption, and without him, it is not possible to enter into the kingdom of heaven and be translated into the kingdom of God in this life. Without him, there's absolutely no hope. All of our hope is in Jesus Christ and his redemption. Because you see, it is at the cross that we see most clearly God's hatred for sin. Think of what Jesus Christ endured there on the cross, and he endured that because of our sin. God says, I hate sin. It's not possible for us to over-exaggerate God's hatred of sin, and we see it best at the cross. But it is also at the cross where there is not only divine wrath against sin, but there is a holy love for sinners. The self-humiliation of God is really the greatest wonder, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our hope. It is our pivotal anchor. It is that which redeemed us. And so you can see here that when we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ in today's society, People may simply roll their eyes. They may simply say, you know, I'm really sorry, but so-and-so must be a nutcase because he believes that a man dying on a stick of wood and an old tree, he believes that that man is the redeemer of the world. And the answer, my friend, today is yes, he is the redeemer of the world. Now, the question, of course, is how do we confront the world with this message? One of the best ways that I do, and I've done it often, is challenge people to read the Gospel of John. I call it the 21-day experiment. You've heard me talk about it. It's the best cure for atheism. It's the best cure for skepticism. There are many people who reject Christ because they've not had any direct hand appreciation or understanding of who Jesus is. And the best way to do it is to get them into the text. 21 days, 10 minutes a day, find out who John thinks Jesus is, whether you agree with it or not. And what you find is that there in the presence of the living Christ, people finally see this is not just a man. Truly, this was the Son of God. So the Apostle Paul says, we go in different directions. We go toward the cross. There are those out there who are the enemy of the cross. Secondly, he says that we have different desires, different appetites. Did you notice it there when I read it? Their end is destruction, verse 19. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Now, that seems to be a rather indelicate way to put it, but what the Apostle Paul is talking about is not only the physical appetite. He's talking about all of our appetites, all of our desires, which the world says we should fulfill. And these desires eventually lead, of course, as all of us know, to addictions and those kinds of things. But you only go around once in life, so what you have to do is do what you have to do to try to enjoy it. So people today are oftentimes very enslaved to their desires and very happy about it because they don't know where else to go. And I marvel when I read this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, whose glory is in their shame. They glory in that which brings shame. They are proud. They are filled with pride over that which brings shame. How accurate the Bible really is. And so, you see, we're a people of God who have different desires. We say, well, how do we confront the world with this? Do we, quote, impose our morality? That's not the idea. What we need is living examples of people who have been converted out of these lifestyles and who have shown the fact that you don't have to live according to the dictates of your desires. You see, this is the whole message of conversion. This is what makes Christianity so unique. It's because that message of the cross that we talked about. Actually, when we believe in Jesus, God does a miracle within us. It's called conversion. So there is something within you after conversion that wasn't there before. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And today, scattered throughout this congregation, there are many of you who could give testimony to the fact that once you were enslaved by sin, but Jesus has come to be your deliverer. You could speak about that. And the world needs to be given hope. They need to understand that there's more to this world than self-love. To return again to the city of God, Augustine said that in the city of man, self-love is so important to the exclusion of the love of God. He said, in the city of God, self-love is so despised because of our radical love of God. Now, where does that love of God come from? Can you wake up some morning and say, you know, I think it's time that I fulfilled the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Today, I resolve I'm going to be a God lover. You can't do that. You can't do that. The love of God is implanted in our hearts at conversion. And that's what gives us the impetus to fight desires that want to overtake us, that are unholy desires. It is that radical transformation of heart that makes us new people. And our love for God is not natural. It can't be conjured up. It is created within us through the miracle of God. So we've learned that, first of all, we walk in different directions. We have different desires, though certainly we struggle with the desires of the past. But the fact that we struggle is oftentimes a sign that we are indeed redeemed. And then there's a third, and that is we have different values. You notice that the Apostle Paul says, they mind earthly things. That's the last part now of verse 19. They mind earthly things. Listen to the conversations that take place in the office or in normal parlance as people are talking. And what is it? It is talk about the self. It is talk about earthly values. And it's not wrong to talk about those, but oftentimes they can't raise the conversation to anything eternal or absolutely essential. The Bible says they mind earthly things. I think it is John Bunyan in his book. He talks about somebody who always looked down and never looked up. Now, how can we challenge the world's concern with itself and the self-absorption we've talked about? You know, you think, for example, again of examples, even in Scripture, of how those who followed God were motivated not by the things of this world, but they were motivated by eternal, invisible realities. Well, this is Pastor Lutz, and of course, as I like to emphasize, just because there is an invisible world, that does not mean that that world is not real. It's a world that we need to contend with. Let me ask you a question. How would you explain the fear of the Lord to a child? You know, I hold in my hand a very special resource that we are making available this week. It's entitled Awesome Bible Verses Every Kid Should Know. This book contains Bible doctrine for children, ages perhaps 6 to 12, on issues such as the fear of the Lord, but also creation, issues that have to do with Satan, forgiveness, justification, temptation, conscience. We believe that it will be of tremendous help to you as you communicate your faith to the next generation. Each of these topics has perhaps a page or a page and a half of material, along with an illustration that children understand. Ask for Awesome Bible Verses Every Kid Should Know and What They Mean. You will be blessed, your children will be blessed, and will help pass the faith to the next generation.
You've heard Erwin Lutzer with more of Motivated by the Invisible World, the fifth of eight messages in a series on the invisible world. Next time, final thoughts on dwelling in two cities, knowing that our destiny lies in only one. Awesome Bible Verses Every Kid Should Know was authored by Rebecca Lutzer, and is our gift to you when you support Running to Win with a gift of any amount. This book is only available this week, so call today at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about awesome Bible verses. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.